for us this afternoon, I will be reading from the NRSV. The first reading is from John chapter 4, verses 5 to 26. So he came to a Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." Jesus answered, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and you would have he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back." The woman answered, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worship on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all these things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." A second reading, John chapter 4, 39 to 42. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you have said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." Our last reading, John chapter 7, verses 37 to 38. On the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. As the scripture has said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." And God always blesses the public reading of his inspired and his infallible word.
We are tracking our way through a series called Why Jesus? And the title is Why Jesus? Because Jesus gives ultimate satisfaction, the deepest thirst of the human heart. He is the source of living water. And every human across the face of the earth know what it is to thirst. It is an undeniable reality for absolutely everyone. There is nothing ultimately more important for us in our physical state than water. And I would know that. Last summer, my wife and I went to the Grand Canyon as we were in the U.S. for a while, and it was 44 degrees, 100% humidity. I was hot. You could crack an egg and fry it on the top of my head, and I had consumed all the water that I was allowed to consume. And when we got to the end of our walk, in one of those vending machines, $5 for a half liter of water. The best $5 I spent in the United States. Why? Because I was thirsty. And we have to recognize in the world that we live in today, people are thirsty. We're thirsty for all the wrong things. Fame, power, money, control. Everywhere we look today, people are desperately pursuing purpose, acceptance, meaning, and love. And yet Jesus takes the time here in John 4 to illustrate something that is far more substantial and spiritually significant than physical thirst and longing. We all know that our human bodies are ultimately fragile and failing us. Their needs are ultimately temporary in the light of eternity. And yet Jesus here is speaking about the longing or the thirst of the human soul. And if you were to take a moment to examine the songs that you hear on the radio, 95% of them are about love, meaning, purpose, significance, acceptance in some format. So there's a theme that's emerging here. We feel insufficient. We feel maybe even inadequate. We have somehow discovered that there is ultimately more to our lives than the here and now, but some of us have not yet worked out what that is. And Jesus here in John 4 meets this woman who had pursued every available avenue to find lasting joy, satisfaction, and purpose in her life. Every single option had left her empty, unfulfilled, and disappointed. And I would argue theologically that when what Jesus compassionately communicates to this woman is significant and strong, because it is at this well that Jesus takes the time to convey to her that there is something available that will satisfy her forever. Imagine that for a moment, the deepest longing of your heart, all that you have searched for and sought after, met in one person, Jesus Christ. So that's what Jesus means when he declares that he is the living water. How does this promise ultimately transform her life and therefore by extension ours? As Magdalene read for us, this Samaritan woman encounters Jesus. And so the first point for consideration today is that Jesus will always meet us where we are. That might be obvious, that might seem evident. You might even feel that that is meaningless on the face of it, but it is not, because that remarkable truth ensures that we never need to perform and we never need to pretend with God. Jesus is very deliberate in his desire to go through Samaria. It is not casualness or chance on his part. And culturally, it would have been assumed and expected that anyone who was Jewish, would not be having any conversations with people from Samaria because of the conflict and the tension that existed between Jews and Samaritans. But now take a moment to picture the scene. Jesus, the Messiah, sitting at a well with a woman who is a Samaritan. She's on the margins of society, spiritually empty, morally bankrupt. Society had some labels, maybe even some names for her. And maybe the same is true for you today. Maybe there are parts of your life that the world would give labels to and names to. Maybe you feel discarded, disconnected from society. You feel overlooked, irrelevant, devalued, or even worse, rejected. I've got good news for you. The same Jesus that speaks and sees this Samaritan woman sees you. He knows you. He loves you. But take a moment to look at how the conversation unfolds. Jesus commences the conversation with a basic question: give me a drink. So Jesus initiates the contact. That's not particularly theologically testing or demanding. It is an uncomplicated and an unrushed conversation. Jesus is giving this woman his full and undivided attention. He's listening to her. He's lingering in her presence. He values her, he treasures her, and he is not put off by the crises or the challenges of her life. And I believe that that's a word for some of us here this afternoon. You may be going through challenges and crises in your life and thinking, nobody is available to listen to me. Nobody wants to take the time to hear the tests and the trials of my life. Can I tell you, there is at least one person, and his name is Jesus. You don't need to pretend. You don't need to perform. You don't need to prepare yourself in any way. You can just speak directly with him. And he wants to have that contact and connection with you. But it also informs us that although we can always meet God in church, the assembly of the believers, we must remember that we can meet God anywhere. Jesus is not restricted to Sunday. He's not restricted to a building. He can meet you in the middle of your mess. And we need to remember that in our hearts and lives so that we have that ready access to him. Because it's in the deepest moments of loneliness, the darkest seasons of shame, the moments of struggle, the challenges and the disappointments of our lives that can have such a permanent impact. It's in those moments that we need to remember that God is with us. He is awake and he is alert to everything that we are going through. Remember why the woman came to the well. She came to the well for water and she encountered the living God. Amen? Millions of people go to church every Sunday across the nations of the world in pursuit of something or someone. They're looking for spirituality, quote unquote. Not every person that sits in a church service encounters Jesus. And this woman meets Jesus. But if you open your heart and your mind today, you can encounter him. But you must allow your heart to remove the walls of resistance, the mindsets of hostility, because nobody is beyond the grace and the goodness of God. And it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter what you've said, it doesn't matter what you've thought, nobody is beyond the reach of the Father. Your past is exactly that. Past. It is finished. Yesterday will never be repeated in your life, but you can change and shape your future if you choose to place your trust and your faith in God in a very deep and a very profound way. Why? Because Jesus knows you. He knows your journey. He knows everything that has ever happened to you to this exact point. All your questions, all your queries, he is ready to answer them. And he is acutely aware of all your fears and all your failures, all your insecurities, and all your inadequacies. The second point is that worldly wells never satisfy. The classic adage, been there, done that, got the t-shirt. Whenever we communicate a phrase like that, we are disclosing that we've learned from our lesson. It might not seem obvious, but it doesn't make it untrue. And in my own walk, I pursued every worldly pleasure that you could possibly imagine. I'm slightly older than most of you in the room, but back in the day, as we would say, I knew some celebrities. I could throw out some names of people that I had dinner with, that I used to hang out with. I had lots of money at one point. I turned it all away to pursue the call of God on my life, and I don't regret it. But I can tell you this, I pursued absolutely every possible avenue for success, for power, for fame, for fortune, all of it. And I had success for a while. But it never lasts. And the craving and the need replicates. And then that never lasts. How many times does that have to happen in our own walk or life before we discover that there is something or someone better than anything that this world has to offer, and his name is Jesus? And I can testify to that from the moment I walked through those doors for a prayer meeting on a Wednesday evening. My life changed because I encountered someone that superseded everything that the world had to offer me. Not everything changed overnight, but I knew at that point when I encountered Jesus that everything could change if I gave him my life. And many, many years later, there's the evidence of that before you. Because the things of this world will never satisfy you. They will lie to you, they will limit you, they will restrict and restrain you. And it conveys to you that you will have freedom, but actually it keeps you bound. It keeps you on a treadmill, demanding and dictating for power, for control, for money, for purpose, and none of it will satisfy. The greatest satisfaction you will ever know is that you're a child of God and your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you want to know where all your value is, all your wealth is, all your identity is, all your destiny is, all your purpose is, it's found at the same place it is for me, at the foot of the bloodstained cross of Calvary. Amen? John 4:13, Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." That well represents every temporary solution to the deepest longings of your heart. It's nothing more than a temporary fix. I don't know about you, but if I was thirsty and I had a drink of water and I was thirsty again 1 minute later, I would be deeply disappointed in those moments. Our satisfaction has to come from Christ and Christ alone. Too many young people today are pursuing satisfaction by the attention we can get online, by the clout that we have with our friends, by our seemingly popularity amongst certain social circles. All of that is simply masking our insecurities and our inadequacies. Having a weakness or a vulnerability in and of itself is not a bad thing, but camouflaging it or pretending that it isn't there will not help you grow and mature in the exact area where God is wanting to strengthen and support you, because water will only satisfy for a short period of time. The same applies to fame, to money, to popularity. There are many celebrities, we could all name them, who were at the height of their fame 10 or 15 years ago. You wouldn't cross the street to speak to them today. Why? Well, the world moved on. Their fame faded. Their popularity deteriorated. Their influence waned. Their relevance rendered obsolete. The world moved on and simply left them behind. And that's the overarching problem with pursuing the pleasures of the world. They will never satisfy. They will always demand and desire more. And the statistics are right there in front of you for those of you that may have a problem or a challenge in pursuing money. If you look at all the people that have ever won the lottery in this country, they lose their friends, they end up getting divorced, they end up falling into depressions, people even commit suicide, and yet they say the National Lottery, it could be you. Yes, it could be you who has their life destroyed by the pleasures of this world. Whatever happened to the power of being comfortable and content in who you are, but also in who you are not? Too many of us try and be everything in this relentless pursuit to be relevant and respected. And it masks the deep insecurities and the inadequacies in our heart. I'm very comfortable in who I am. I know my giftings and I know my limitations. So I'll give you a moment of vulnerability. There is never going to be a moment I'm going to release a worship album. Thank you. We got one R. Could I get another R? No, I am never going to, I can't sing. I can't play a musical. I play the recorder. That's all I was allowed to play at school. But I might publish a couple of books because I know where my giftings are. And the challenge for most of us today is that we don't have a certainty of who we are, so we try to be a bit of everything. And we run from pillar to post to try and find relevance, approval, and acceptance at every turn and avenue. And yet Jesus says, just be who I have called you to be. Stay in your lane, do what I have called you to do, and you will fulfill the high calling that God has placed on you. We must turn time and again to our first love, the Lord Jesus Christ. We were created and designed to glorify him. That is because a temporary fix can never adequately satisfy something eternal, regardless of how many times you return to it and how many times you live it out. This Samaritan woman has spent many, 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 many years pursuing lasting satisfaction and significance through multiple relationships. They all ultimately faltered and they all ultimately failed. That should tell us something in our own walk with Christ today. You may wonder, why does Jesus seemingly shame this woman due to her checkered and challenging history? He's actually attempting to reach into something that is far more serious and significant an issue. This woman is thirsty, but not the way that we would expect or anticipate. She was spiritually dry, desperate for breakthrough in her barrenness. And yet many people today are drinking from broken and barren wells. Power, control, addictions, success, money, materialism, all futile, all guaranteed to fail. They are nothing more than idols in our lives that need to be torn down. And so a question for your consideration today, what area of your life are you currently pursuing satisfaction in that doesn't include Jesus? Said differently, where do you find yourself gaining dependence on something or someone to find that lasting but lying satisfaction in? If it is not grounded and rooted in Christ, it will eventually fail you. Number three, Jesus and Jesus alone provides the living water. John 4:14, this is the epicenter of the story today. Jesus states with authority and authenticity, those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty or never thirst again, in other translations. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. His communication with the woman here is clear, concise, but also comprehensive. He leaves nothing to discussion or doubt. An all-encompassing and eternal promise is being conveyed by Jesus with confidence and clarity. Why? Jesus is the truth. He is speaking truth to this woman here today. And it covers a multitude of areas: the forgiveness of our sins, our eternal security, reconciliation with God, and the promised Holy Spirit filling you, and much more. Jesus wants to totally overhaul our lives. He doesn't want to just make minor behavioral changes or a slight adjustment to our thinking and therefore our future. This is about spiritual transformation spanning every space and sector of our lives. No need for religious rhetoric or routines, but a relationship with the one true and living God. Because the water he gives us, it is not grabbed by us. Our salvation is never earned. It is never purchased. It is a gift to be received and respected. And yet Jesus here is very, very measured and meticulous in his language. He's not casual or complacent. He says, you will never thirst again. And I want you to think about that for a moment. This is the deepest need of the human heart can be permanently and perfectly met in him and him alone. Now, maybe you're thinking, yeah, right, no chance, not for me. That might be your God, but he could never meet my need. I want to challenge that for a moment. I've been a Christian for 23 years. I've seen a lot in life and ministry. But here's one thing I can tell you with a very high degree of confidence. I have never met a Christian who regretted becoming a Christian. They may go through challenges. It may not obviate some of the issues that emerge in our lives, but I have never met someone who made a declaration of faith in Jesus Christ and regretted making that decision. But we have to choose him. We have to choose to live in victory, which requires submission and surrender. Words that today's society find very suspicious, even skeptical of, because they imply defeat, your inability to lead yourself, inadequacies, fears and failures. And actually, we are searching and striving for things that we don't need to, when we need to step into surrender and submission to God. Because he declares in John 4:14, the water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life. These words are rich with purpose and power and potential. Jesus is telling us that the Christian walk can never be filled and for flourishing in fleeting moments with God. It is upheld and strengthened through the power of God, the Holy Spirit working in and through us. So how do we get connected to that limitless source? The Holy Spirit. Jesus augments our awareness and our understanding in the verses, second set of verses that Magdalene read for us, John 7:37 to 38. In the last day of the festival, the great day, while Jesus was standing there, he cried out, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink. And as the scripture said, out of the believer's heart shall flow rivers of living water." Jesus is speaking here about the Holy Spirit, an open invitation to each and every one of us that the good news of Jesus Christ is available to everyone, irrespective of your background, your race, your political persuasion, your economical status, your age. All of those things are irrelevant. Jesus is available to you. It is not a call to self-dependence or self-improvement. It is about faith in Jesus Christ, in faith in what he has to offer. And as you enjoy and encounter the overflow of God in your own heart, you will find that it will spill over and bless other people. Think about a flowing, active, healthy, clean river instead of a filthy, stagnant reservoir for your life. And that is central to the Christian faith and our personal witness. Because what we live out reflects in what we truly believe. Not what we know, but what we believe. Because you can know something but not believe it. Small side note, look at what the woman did, buried in the middle of the story in John 4, verse 28, starts with, Then the woman left her water jar and went back to the city. This is not Jesus doing a little bit of housekeeping. The only thing that this woman brought to the well, she left. This is not a mistake. She didn't forget to pick up her water jar. She no longer needed it. It is the same for you today. If you choose to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can leave behind whatever you have been trusting in and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Because this woman's heart has changed, and therefore her priorities and her purpose has changed. She returns to the city and she starts telling everyone about her encounter with the Messiah. This is important because, as I said before, what you live out is an accurate reflection of what you believe. Clearly this woman believed, because verses 29 and 30 capture this for us. Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he? They left the city and they were on their way to him. She had barely left the presence of Jesus, and she is openly and willingly sharing her testimony. And I think that's a word for some Christians here today. We need to get better and be bold and brave in sharing our testimony about what God has done in our lives, and shame the enemy, amen? Because she clearly conveyed, whatever she conveyed, carried credibility and conviction. Because verse 30 said, they left the city and they were on their way to him. And you drop your eyes a few verses later in verse 39. Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the testimony of the woman. That testimony of a transformed life is still the most beautiful expression of God's goodness today. So what have we learned today? We have learned that spiritual thirst is real. We may not acknowledge or accept it, but it's present in our lives. Jesus himself is the answer to every longing. The salvation that he offers is available to absolutely everyone, and it is a gift. You just need to receive it. And that you can move from being burdened by worldly pursuits to being a blessing and a benefit to everyone else when you place your faith and your trust in God. And so the invitation to accept Jesus remains intact and intimate. It is a personal invitation for you to decide and determine in your heart that you want to give him your life. Remember, I said that she left the jar behind. She turned up with something that belonged to her, but she left possessing something, someone, that was far more valuable, a relationship with God. Are you thirsty today? Know this, God loves you. Yes, with all your struggles, all your sin, and all your shame. And just like this Samaritan woman, you can present yourself to God just how you are. No need to try and clean up your act, to pretend or perform. This woman arrived broken, but she left whole. She arrived desperate, maybe even destitute. She left strong and satisfied. She arrived tormented by her trials, and she left transformed. Look at what God did for her. And if God did it for her, God can do it for you. Amen? And so I want to take a moment before Jordan will come and host the questions to ask everyone to bow their heads for a moment. Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? For those joining us online, it's as applicable to you as those in the room. Are you like this Samaritan woman, challenged in a season of crisis? Are you depending on something or someone that is not God? Are you spiritually thirsty? Have you been longing to find that wholeness and satisfaction? Have you found yourself pursuing it in some of the pleasures of this world that I have shared? Can I tell you, you can come to the well that will never run dry. His name is Jesus Christ, and he loves you with an everlasting love. He is for you. He is not against you. And just like this woman, he knows everything about your life, and he is undeterred by the challenges. He wants to touch your life and transform your life. But it starts with you walking in surrender and submission to his lordship. And so I'm going to pray a prayer. I'm going to read it. It's a very short prayer. And then I'm going to ask us to say it together. And then if it's you, I would ask you to put your hand up if you're going to make a decision for Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ, like this Samaritan woman, I recognize that I ultimately need you. I confess my struggles and my sins to you now. I know that I cannot help myself or save myself. I need your grace. I believe that you died on the cross of Calvary for my sins and to reconcile me to God, to set me free, to give me eternal life. Thank you, Father, for the gift of salvation and eternal life. And as best as I know how, I give you my life today. Fill my heart with your grace. Flood my life with rivers of living water. Thank you for accepting me and bringing me into the family of God. So let's repeat that together as a church family. Lord Jesus, like this Samaritan woman, I recognize that I need you. I confess my struggles and my sins to you. I know that I cannot help myself or save myself. I need your grace. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins, to reconcile me to God, to forgive me, and to set me free, and to give me freedom. Thank you for the free gift of salvation and eternal life with you. As best as I know how, I give you my life today. Fill my heart with your grace and flood my life with rivers of living water. Thank you for bringing me into the family of God.
First question of the day. What's the difference between being content and compromising?
So being the concept of being content versus compromising. Compromise is the welcome mat of deception in our lives. And often we compromise on very, very small things. We kind of look the other way on something that you might not have before. Compromise will always invite us to reduce our integrity and our credibility, usually for a benefit for ourselves. Usually it's driven by a self-motive, or there is some sort of benefit for ourselves. We get into a position of power, we get money, we get access to something or someone, and it can be tempting to do that. But you must always be willing to pay the price for your conviction. And we find that hard. I think just off, these questions are coming off the bat. Genesis 39 would be a really slightly unusual portion of scripture. Joseph, Potiphar's wife, seven times in that chapter, the word of God says, and the Lord was with Joseph. The culture of that time, being a slave, he would have had his head chopped off the next morning for the alleged act that he had done with Potiphar's wife. There would have been no trial. There would have been no hearing. He would have literally have been executed before dawn the next morning. And yet he was willing to pay the price for his convictions, not to have any engagement with Potiphar's wife. So that's an example in scripture where you hold to your conviction regardless of the circumstances that you find yourself in. And in that particular example, the word declares halfway through that Joseph was just going about his day. He wasn't even looking for the test or the temptation. It found him. So that's an example of where you would hold to your convictions. Learning to be content. Can I just kind of swap that word out? I think a lot of us use the word content, and what we mean is comfortable. Most of us, we need to actually get ourselves on fire for God again, and we need to actually get uncomfortable about being comfortable. Because the walk that God has called us to is a high calling. Each and every one of us as a believer in Jesus Christ have a high calling to fulfill, and there will be a cost. The cost of discipleship is substantial, and actually we need to step into all that God has for us with a courage and a conviction that come what may, I will fulfill the call of God on my life. And that means that we will not be content in every moment, in every situation. The evidence for that is just open your Bible. I'm sure with everyone in the room and everyone online, there are portions of Scripture that we don't like. Love your enemy. We don't like that. There are things that we experience in our walk and journey with Jesus that we're uncomfortable with. But actually, what God is calling us to is a far higher standard and a far higher call. We have to be willing to pay the price for that.
So good. What are some key walls that prevent us from encountering Jesus? Walls.
From encountering Jesus?
Yeah.
The spirit of busyness. It's a big one. If I had a pound for every time someone told me they were busy, I could buy a house in London. Busy doing what? It's a genuine question. It's not from a place of harshness. It's a genuine question. The enemy would want to keep you busy. But actually, God has a plan and a purpose for our lives. And it starts with keeping our priorities clear. So Matthew 6:33 is a verse that we're all very, very familiar with in the Sermon on the Mount. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else shall be added to you. Seek first. We as Christians often hear that as seek only, and we mentally translate that to the church wants all my time and all my money and all my treasure. But actually, that's not what God wants. God is saying here that as you seek me first, my heart, my priorities for your life will be at the forefront of everything that you do. Everything else gets added. If you find yourself pursuing the other things first, you miss God. But if you keep the order correct, then you will always meet God, and everything else then lines up beyond that. And a lot of it comes down to your personal devotional life. You cannot live a life publicly that you don't live privately. A lot of Christians, there's a bit of a gap there sometimes between how we live publicly and how we live privately. We've got to get back to the ABCs of Christianity. We've got to be able to be in the Word of God. We've got to worship Him in moments of our lives when everything is going well, but also in moments and seasons where things are not going as well. We need to be able to be accountable. We need to develop healthy, Christ-centered relationships with other believers that will help us grow in our journey with God. And ultimately, what you pursue reflects what you believe. It's something I was told many years ago, Jordan, by a pastor that was in this church. They said, Scott, you can tell anything about anyone without speaking to them. And I was like, wow, talk to me. Like, I want to know that. And they just said to me, ask them to open their diary and open their bank statement. How we spend our time, with whom, talking about what, and how we steward our money reflects what we value. And so if you've got walls that prevent you from building your relationship with God, I would have an honest assessment with yourself or somebody that you know, somebody that you trust, and ask some questions about, okay, this is a standard week or a standard month for me. Where do you think the blockages are that are preventing me from growing in my walk with God? That would be a good starting point. The challenge for most of us then is actually then making the change, because we're designed for comfort. And someone telling you that you need to change this or change that, that's the hard part for us. But actually, that's where the progress is made. That's where the breakthrough is coming.
So good. Is it wrong as a Christian to be wealthy?
Is it wrong as a Christian to be wealthy? Do you want a really short theological answer? No. Somebody say amen. We should not have a poverty mindset. Now, let me be clear. I want a stronger no than that in the house of the Lord. Amen. It is not wrong to be wealthy. What the Word of God is very clear, that the love of money is the root of all evil. Money in and of itself is not evil. What I would say as a caveat to that, if you have a lot of wealth, and wealth is ultimately relative, I assume they're talking financial wealth in the question, How you steward that wealth is very important. To whom much is given, much is expected. So if all of that money that you have either generated, and the Bible is very clear in Deuteronomy 28, if my memory's right, that it is God himself who gives us the ability to generate wealth. So remember the source of the wealth. It's not you yourself. It is God giving you the ability to generate said wealth. He is then empowering you to steward that wealth properly. And it always should be used for the extension of God's kingdom and bringing glory to his name. If you found yourself wasting that money or stewarding that money for things that are not godly, things that don't reflect the heart of God, he will take that away. I have no doubt in my mind on that.
So good. You, in your talk, you were talking about satisfaction. And sometimes people would like, they do things to satisfy them temporary. What piece of advice would you give to someone that's they're emotionally trying to fill the void with whatever vice they choose? What are some steps do you think people can take immediately to realize that only Christ Jesus can fill that void, and there's nothing you can do earth within the world and in the earth that can fill that void?
It's a great question. The reality is every single one of us have a God-shaped hole in our heart. Some of us are more aware of it than others. That doesn't make it not true for those who are not aware of it. The reality is that we all have that. I would say when we think about the satisfaction that many of us have pursued pre-Christ in our lives, the disappointment, the pain, the division, the turmoil, the consequences, some long-term, some short-term, that many of us have experienced as a result of that, should inform us that God has something better. Now, our emotions, our feelings, are signals of our heart. So behind an emotion or a feeling, invariably, so if somebody gets angry because they can't sit on the front row at the 11 o'clock service because every seat is taken, for example, if somebody gets really angry about that, that would tell me that behind that anger, there is an unmet need. And perhaps for that person, it's significance. I'm on the front row. I'm the most spiritual people always sit on the front row. You know, that's the Christian thinking, right? Don't worry for you guys at the back, you're good. So it always is speaking to our hearts about an unmet need. And so it's basically fruit and root mentality. It manifests in the fruit, the anger, but you can trace it back to the root. And the challenge for most people is that we do behavior modification instead of heart transformation. So we will just adjust our behavior to minimize that happening again. And so we cut the fruit off at soil level, but actually underneath the soil, the root is still there. And so you behave well for 6 months and maybe you don't get that seat for a period of time. And then that issue happens again and it emerges again because you've not got to the root of the issue. And that requires counseling. That requires very open conversations with people that you trust, who you need to permission to speak into your life and to speak the truth in love. Most people, unfortunately, speak the truth from a place of judgment, from a place of condemnation, to guilt someone or shame them. Actually, we are called to cover one another, and we are called to be our brother's keeper and carry one another's burdens. And that means sometimes protecting people's inadequacies and insecurities to help them grow in those exact areas that God is wanting them to.
So good. Do you feel like sometimes we put a time limit on that journey? Like that, for some people that could be, for me it's a lifelong journey. For some people they don't stick through it and they're not intentional. Like it's a very intentional process. That what do you think is, because I see this a lot of young people, in young adults especially, they have a lot of vices, whether it's drugs, sex, alcohol, and they make a step forward and then they take 10 back. What are some ways that we can ensure that we don't take 10 steps back so that we can ultimately make sure that our whole satisfaction comes from Jesus?
It's quite simple, really. The life that you desire is determined by the disciplines that you keep. So if you want a life of purity, then every thought, every word, and every action will point to purity. If you find yourself on a particular day with thoughts or words coming out of your mouth that are not pointing to purity, then either those thoughts are wrong, obviously, or the destination, purity, is not your real goal. Because what you challenge or you confront in your life, ultimately you will conquer, but it has to get to a place where it's almost like a pincer movement, the in reverse, if you like. The desires that you have to diminish, but they will not diminish in and of themselves. What you feed wins. What you practice, you get good at, negative and positive. So if you practice reading the Word of God every day, you will get brilliant at reading the Word of God every day. Equally, if you practice not reading the Word of God every day, after 3 weeks, you will be brilliant at not reading the Word of God every day. So it's not just those things, but it's also your desire for God. So there's a great verse in Psalm 37, verse 4, that we know well. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And the church would always say amen to that. But that portion of scripture, or that verse, has been misconstrued in the Christian evangelical Pentecostal church because it's name it and claim it. If I worship God, I can ask for a nice red Ferrari and I will have one. It doesn't work like that. Actually, what that verse is saying, that as you delight yourself in God, as you start to turn your heart and your posture and your thoughts and your mind all point to Christ, His desires become your desires. And you lay down your previously desires and you pick up the desires that God has for you. And then you find yourself living in the fullness of God for your life.
So good. In your talk, you also spoke about when you used to meet all the celebrities and used to live a lavish life. And one scripture came to my mind was, what does a profit a man to gain this whole world, but to lose his soul? In this glamorous life that everyone wants to live, I feel like it's very the Instagram life where you want to become this larger-than-life influencer, celebrity, famous, very wealthy, but you don't care what the cost is to your heart and soul. You going through that transition where you now know what it, like you actually know the meaning of, no, this costs my soul, I'm going to protect my soul. How important is it for young people to protect their soul as on the journey of becoming whatever they choose to become?
It's critical. It's crucial. The Word of God is clear that the enemy is walking around actively to seeking who he can devour, who he can kill. And that's what this world is. It's attempting to compromise and challenge Christians to step away from who they are in Christ. One of the greatest freedoms is having nothing to prove. And most of us are not comfortable in who we are, partly because we feel insufficient, we feel inadequate, we have inferiority complexes. People want to be taller, thinner, older, younger, whatever. All these things driven by culture that teaches you consume, 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 and you can become whoever you want to be. Actually, you were only created to be who God called you to be. And only when you are living in that truth and that reality will you find lasting satisfaction. For some of us, unfortunately, you've got to hit rock bottom. You've got to get where there's nothing left, where God will just strip everything and everyone away from your life and reveal only Him and Him alone can satisfy. For the rest of us, it may be in differing moments in our walk in life that we just intentionally choose to lay down some bad attitudes or some friendships or some things that we used to do or places that we used to go or people that we used to know. Your intentionality attached to that is crucial. So when I got saved, you know, this is long before social media, no Instagram or Facebook back then, just about Facebook maybe. I knew that I had to cleanse my contact list in my phone book. So I changed my mobile number 6, 7, 8, 9 times just to get rid of the people so that they couldn't be back in touch with me. I was willing to do that and reduce my friendship circle from X hundred to 50 or whatever it was at the time Because I knew if I was out of that life, the only way to stay out is to be totally disconnected from it. The word of God is very clear. We're in the world, but we're not of it. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. And actually, the word of God goes further and says, as a Christian, don't be lukewarm. I'll spit you out. I would prefer it if you are hot or you are cold. And actually, for most of us in our walk, we need to get red hot for God again, to see him for who he truly is. And actually, when you are living in the call of God on your life, you will have perfect peace. The evidence for that, there's lots of portions of scripture, but I would go, Genesis 12 will be a great portion of scripture. Abraham's told, go to a land that I will tell you. And in verse 5, I think the word of God says, Abraham went. No delay, no discussion, no denial, nothing. Why? Because he knew that there was no joy outside of God's will for his life. And so he was willing. The word of God says he took all his possessions with him, so there's no excuse for him to return. That's someone who's living from a life of conviction and commitment to Christ at all times.
So good. Let's give Pastor Scott a round of applause. Thank you so much.